No children's church is code for keep it short. So we will see how this goes this morning. This past weekend, as has been mentioned, I think even more than once, is a holiday we call Thanksgiving in our culture, which, among other things, normally involves food, the sitting around a table. So I figured what better time to talk about a theology of food or table fellowship as it is used throughout Scripture. Every culture has some sort of significance built around a meal. There's never just the purpose of sustenance when it comes to meals. There's something ceremonial about meals in every single culture that you find throughout history, and the biblical one is no different. If you're familiar with how I preach when it comes to topics, we normally start at the beginning and finish at the end. So this morning we will be in Genesis to begin with, specifically chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, Abram has to go and rescue his nephew Lot from being taken prisoner of war, and he goes and he's successful, and he comes back to it. He comes back home, or is on his way home, in verse number 17 of chapter 14. And the text tells us that after his, speaking of Abram's return from the defeat of a king and other kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And that's the end of Melchizedek's story. He never pops back up in Scripture. A couple times, Scriptures reference this moment, but as a character, as a person doing something, this person of Melchizedek never has another role to play in the story. He becomes what is called a type of Christ, and it's for two reasons. For one, he is a king, and he's a priest. As we go forward through Israel's history, after the judges, as he was talking about in the communion talk, we get kings. And there's also priests that come along, but never once is there a person who is a king and priest again until this guy named Jesus comes along and is a king and a priest. But also notice what this king and priest brings out. He brings out bread and he brings out wine. Significant for a few reasons. One, as far as I could tell, this is the first time a meal is mentioned in Scripture. There's eating. We can thank Eve for that earlier on in the story. There's other times where food is mentioned, but this becomes the first time there's actually a meal taking place. And there's all kinds of hyperlinks to other parts of your Bible. When we are on the internet today in our modern time, we know what a hyperlink is. We see a word that's in blue and it's underlined, and we know if we click that word, it takes us to another page that's related to that word. And you can go through all kinds of rabbit holes following hyperlinks. The Bible is also full of hyperlinks, except they aren't blue and they are underlined. You have to be able to recognize them when you read them. And so one of the hyperlinks to this becomes a king and a priest. Who does that remind us of? It comes to Jesus. And then it's, oh, he brought out wine and bread and Jesus. Where do those things maybe all come together in the very thing we just did in communion, a meal? So all these things, God, I believe, is making space in their minds for somebody who will come along and fulfill some of these things, be some of these things. But Melchizedek being a shadow of Christ is we see God coming and meeting in this meal together. But if we move forward a couple chapters to chapter 18, we have another story with Abraham, we have another meal, and we have another visit from God. Beginning with verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 18. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day." So the Lord appears, but he lifts up his eyes, speaking of Abraham, "and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after you pass on, since you have come to your servant. And so they said, do as you have said. And so he goes and he has a meal prepared for these three men. But it's also the Lord, verse number one. The Lord and these men, it's used interchangeably. God comes to have a meal with Abraham. So the table where they are eating becomes a place where God encounters his people. In the meal, God encounters his people. And this becomes a theme throughout Scripture. When there's a meal, God encounters his people. Turn to Exodus chapter 24, our text that we read this morning. When we read this section of Exodus, if we've made it that far in our yearly Bible reading, which hopefully, as was mentioned, Tong and others will help take you through that this year, this coming year. But in Exodus chapter 24, there's a part of this story I think that we just kind of either skip over or we just think it's a random detail thrown in there. But the Israelites are at Mount Sinai, and they've come to it, and at one point they're going to go up. Begin at verse number 9 of Exodus 24. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. I did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. What they're doing in this moment is they're making this covenant with God, this agreement with God that the commandments and the way that he leads are what people are going to follow. And in this moment where they get to see God, it says God doesn't lay his hands on them, meaning he didn't kill them. He said, let's have a meal together. 74 humans and God sit down in this holy place on the mountain in the presence of God, and they have a meal. And I think in our culture, we just, I don't know, go, oh, they ate and drank, okay, and we move on with the story. But that's important to what they're doing. God takes this moment before he speaks to them, before he goes any farther forward with the people of Israel, he says, let's have a meal together. God encounters his people in the meal together. When you continue to read through your Bible, you get to Leviticus, and the beginning of Leviticus gives a bunch of different sacrifices the people have to give to God. Some of those sacrifices, they burn up completely, but more than half of them, they eat together, either with their families or with the priests or with their neighbors. They offer it as a sacrifice, but then they eat it. Having a meal was part of their worship to God. When they came together and ate, they said, this is worship, and we don't do that. When we have a fellowship meal at church, what do we say? We say, after worship, we'll have a meal. We've put this dividing line in between our worship and our meal, where Israel said, the meal is worship. Coming together and eating is worshiping God. Think about all the different holidays that Israel had to remember specific things God had done. There was a meal in the very center of everything. Whether it's Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Tabernacles, or any of the other ones, there's a meal or feasts that are specifically a part of worshiping God, as remembering God. Meals are so important that when Elijah is being on, as a prophet, is on the run from Jezebel, he says, God, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to do this. God says, here's a snack, take a nap. And living with Millie, I know how important those things are. But he says, in this moment, have something to eat. Take a nap, and you'll be refreshed. Even in this little snack, God meets his people with food. God meets his people in a meal. And so all throughout the Old Testament, that's Israel's mindset. Meal and worship go hand in hand. Eating food is the way that you teach your kids the Passover meal. You dress different. You eat different food. And God specifically tells the people, when you eat this meal, use it as a teaching moment to teach your kids about what God has done for you. And again, we tend to separate the two. We have a prayer and then we eat our meal. We have worship and then we eat afterwards. God said, no, they go together. They mix together. The meal is a part of your worship. Last week, we had the Duttons over to our house to eat on Monday night. Afterwards, the four of us adults were sitting at the table playing cards, and the six kids were having a Nerf war in the living room. But if you've been to my house, you realize the dining room and the living room are the same room. And so right next to us trying to play cards and have a conversation is six teens shooting Nerf guns at each other. That's fellowship. That's God meeting his people in this moment around the table. It was chaos for sure, but it was fun. And relationships grow and bonds are made. That's what worship is. It's the meal. It's eating together. God sees them as one and the same, not in separate categories, not apart. This is so important to Jesus that when we come to his ministry, meals are everywhere. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 5. Luke uses the word eat 33 times in his gospel account. That's more than once a chapter. Luke includes more meals that Jesus were at more than the other three gospel writers. He has 10 meals in his gospel account of what Jesus does. And we're not going to look at all 10, but we're going to look at a few of them. The first one is found in Luke chapter 5. Beginning at verse number 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Everybody in this story gets the significance of the meal. Jesus gets that it's telling these people who are enemies of the Jews in their minds, "I accept you. You are a part of what I am doing, and we are worshiping God together." That's so important that the Pharisees and the scribes, they see it and they're upset because they know what it means. It's not just the eating of food in the same physical space. That's not what a meal is to them. It's a moment of saying, "I'm going to sit down and through this food and through our fellowship, we give praise to God together as equals." And the Pharisees and scribes say, "But they're not equal. You don't belong in the same room. Jesus, you don't belong at the same table, because sitting down at the table means you accept them, means they're a part of you, means you want to grow a bond with them, and you shouldn't because they're sinners." And Jesus says, "I know. That's why I'm doing it, because God is glorified in this meal." There's going to be a bunch of other feasts that Jesus takes part of, and all of them have something to teach us about food. But I want to look at one of the last ones in Luke chapter 24. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Jesus appears to a couple disciples who are on the road, who have left Jerusalem going, "Well, that didn't turn out like we thought it would." And they think Jesus has been defeated. Jesus appears to them, and it seems that in some way Jesus can physically alter his appearance. And so they just saw him on the cross. They were disciples, but now they can't recognize him. And so he goes along with them on the road. They're having a Bible study. I wish someone would have wrote it down. That would have been awesome to read what Jesus does with them. But they eventually get somewhere, and they're going to have a meal, and they're going to sit down. Look at verse 28 of chapter 24. "And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he, speaking of Jesus, acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Hyperlink, back to the Last Supper. Hyperlink, back to the feast, that Jesus breaks bread and has a meal with them. But then look at what happens in verse 31. Their eyes were open, and he recognized, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So in this moment, when Jesus sits down to have a meal with them, Jesus is revealed to them in the meal, in the breaking of the bread. That's what we do when we have communion. I lament that we do the pinch and sip method, a pinch of bread and a sip of juice. That's not a meal. But this is what communion is meant to be, this meal, this entire around a table with other Christians and meeting Jesus in the bread, meeting Jesus in the wine. That's what it is. And in this moment, Jesus reveals himself, as I believe he does every single week to us when we do this. He reveals himself around the table. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, you find that the disciples pick up on this idea. They pick up on the idea that meals are where Jesus and God and the Spirit are met. Meals are where bonds are brought together. Meals are where relationships are formed. In Acts chapter 2, when we have many of the Jews gathered together, hearing Peter speak, deciding to be baptized, to be added to the church, look at what beginning at verse number 42. And they, being those 3,000 people that were baptized in verse 41, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. There are some who believe the breaking of bread refers to communion, the Lord's Supper, not a regular meal. But again, in the Jewish mind, these things were not separate. They were one and the same. So much so, if you keep reading, they do this every day, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, comma, praising God and having favor with all the people. Those things are together. The eating of meals is praising God. The eating of the meal is being together and seeing God in those moments. This becomes such a part of the church that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has to write to the church and say, you've messed up the meal. You're doing all these things wrong. The rich people are eating until they're full. The poor people come along and there's hardly anything for them to eat. Some of you are doing it to get drunk. Some of you aren't having enough to drink at all. You've messed up the meal. The meal is meant to bring people together. The meal is where you meet Jesus, and y'all can't even do it at the same time. You've messed up the importance of the meal. And so all throughout the church, and even in the church writings that we find in the hundreds of years that follow, the meal is a central part of why they come together. We normally build our worship services around this time, the time when a guy gets up and talks. But in the early church, it was all built around the meal, not the pinch and sip Lord's Supper, an entire meal. That is where they believed God met his people, because that's the way it is throughout the entire Bible. This becomes so huge that when we get to the end of our Bibles, in Revelation chapter 19, the idea of a meal being what eternity is how Revelation ends. In chapter 19, as they're looking forward to the end, when all the suffering ends, when Jesus returns, and they're in heaven for eternity with Jesus, look at what it's compared to. Verse number 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he said to me, these are the true words of God. Even in this book that's full of all kinds of symbols and imagery, the image the angel chooses to give John to write down is a meal, is food, is a celebration, is when those things come together, God meets his people. So from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, a meal is not just the physical putting of food into your body. To God, the meal means so much more. So my encouragement to you is find a way to do this fellowship. One of the things that I know that I wasn't the biggest fan of when I came here was the idea that we don't have a fellowship space big enough for everybody in this room. And that we can't, as a whole congregation, all of us come together and have this big meal together. But what you can do is open up your homes and have it in your house. It starts with somebody who sits on your pew. Some of you are in small pews. Your whole family takes up a pew, and that's great. But it's finding someone who sits next to you to ask them to your home to have a meal. If you've got everybody on your pew covered, I bet you don't have everybody in front or behind you covered. And if you're like me and you sit on one side of the building, there's people on the other side you haven't even met, let alone had a meal to share with. This becomes the opportunity to ask them into your home, to make a decision that the meal, the table, is important. It's not just a means to physically stay alive, but it's a means to spiritually meet Jesus, to strengthen bonds, and to use it as worship. Again, with all the chaos that was going on in our house with the Duttons, I firmly believe sitting around that table is worship. Sitting around that table is what God desires, not just so we can physically enjoy the yummy food that Brittany made, but so that we can grow together and make it a part of who we are. Make the decision this morning to have fellowship around your table, to invite Christians. You can go out to eat after we get done. A lot of people do. That's good, but it's not the same. It's not the same as opening up your home, sitting around a table, and spending hours. I mean, maybe there's places you can sit and talk for 6 hours, but the Duttons in our house for 6 hours probably doesn't happen if we go out to eat at a restaurant. But it happens in your home. And it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be glamorous. It doesn't have to look like Thanksgiving. It can be pizza you get from the store that you pull out of the freezer and throw in the oven. It can be water. It can be the simplest of things, because the meal and the actual contents of the meal are not what's important. What's important is that God is glorified in those moments. So I encourage you not just to have this mindset this time of year when we're thinking of the Thanksgiving meal or the Christmas meals that are coming up in the following weeks, but make it a part of your everyday life to find a way to extend the table to people, to grow that bond. We've lost some of that in the way we think about things, not just culturally, but if you grew up in a conservative, old-school Church of Christ like I did, even our songs had the meals in them. All things are ready, come to the feast. An invitation song I sung so many times as a kid. It was built into our songs. Build it into your life. Build the table fellowship and the glory of God through food, not in an unhealthy way, because as with everything, you can take that to an unhealthy space. But find a way to give glory to God. And maybe you do a great job of that. Then just forget the last 20 minutes or however long I've been up here. But chances are you could get better at it. You could improve. You could be like North Park and just always work on yourself and always make yourself better and never stop working to improve. Always find a way to ask people over. You ask people over once a month, great, do it twice a month. Do it once a week. Find a way to make the table fellowship a part of your life in Christ. And as we think about eternity, we think about the great banquet that Jesus has invited us to this morning. Maybe you haven't committed to being at that banquet. Maybe you haven't started that journey to understanding that Jesus meets you in the table. We can start that journey this morning. Maybe you've fallen away from that and you want to get back into that fellowship with God. If you need to add anything else, you can come forward while we stand and sing this song.